Okay. Strange, isn't it? It seems to be that we've been promising for the last month or more we're going to talk about the church. And instead we've talked about Jesus. You know? And it seems that when we talk about the church, in fact, it is all about him. It's all about him. And that's our focus. And it's going to be our focus this afternoon as well. I'm going to try to tie together some of the stuff we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at Ecclesia, the called out ones. And I'm going to try to link it with what Joss shared right at the beginning when he talked about the church. And we're going to sort of try to connect somehow, tenuously, the two together. So we're going to have a look again at the Ecclesia, the called out ones. All right? And just to remind you what we looked at previously, we saw that you and I had been called out. We'd been called out from darkness, called out from sin, called out from an eternity in hell, called out from separation from God, called out with no relationship with God, and we'd be called out from there into positions of peace, into positions of forgiveness, into positions of heaven bound, into a position where we have a relationship with God because we have found Christ. And we were called out. But folks, there's a second meaning to the word ecclesia or ecclesia. You see, in Greek cities, what happened was this. A herald would come and would call people out. They would call them out and say, and it was a civil word really, not a religious word, calling them out to come and discuss together about the business of the city. And the citizens of the city would come together and chat together, discuss, what are we going to do? And folks, some have suggested that's what ecclesia means. It means people, Christians, who have been called together by the Holy Spirit to do the business of the King. It's not just that we're called out. It's the fact that we were called out together. Together. Everyone in the city was called out. How can I put it? There are no Mourinhos in the kingdom of God. For those who are now thinking, what on earth is he talking about? And I can see some looks of pain and anguish on the faces. Now that might be because you're a Chelsea supporter. I don't know. But Mourinho was the Chelsea manager who called himself the special one. And folks, in the kingdom of God, in the church, there are no special ones. None of us are more special than anyone else. Have a look around you. Not too much. All right? And you know, look, you are equally as loved by God as the person you looked at. And they are equally loved as you. There's no one, God doesn't say, Joe, how can I put it in Bruce Forsyth terms? You're my favourite. And ignoring others. With God, we're all his favourites. We're all equal. You know, the Bible says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's neither rich nor poor. In terms of salvation, in terms of God calling us out, we are on equal ground. We are equally sinners, and we are equally saved and secure by what God has done for us. And folks, the emphasis here today is that we're called out together. There's no such thing, essentially, as individuals in the kingdom of God. It's togetherness, togetherness. You know, we're called to act together. We're called to function together. There's no such thing as you looking around, and please don't look around now, and say, I don't like him. Okay? I know some of you are thinking, shall I look? And the answer is no. I'm the only one looking forward. I don't like him. I don't want to be with her. That's not part of church. That's not part of being called out together. If we're called out together, we're called out by God, and he says, you're with her. You're with him. Because God puts us together. And what God puts together, we should not be saying, oh God, you've made a wrong choice there. Do you ever think that? God, have you made a mistake in putting in saving him? For goodness sake, I'd have saved someone better. And I know some of you are going like that, and you're looking at me. I know, okay. But you know what I mean? We, it's not part of who we are. We are church. We are together. We are called out together. And I don't just mean us, Gateway Church. I'm talking about the church universal. Each person, the church universal, folk, is not an accident of history. God, it's just occurred. We've got a church, God says. Oh, I didn't know that was coming. No, it's not as if it's a creation of God who says, oh, Israel's failed. What shall I do now? I know, I'll have a church. No, do you know what? The church is part of the eternal purposes of God. It has always been God's plan to have the called out ones, the church, together. For we are God's community. We are a people called together for his praise. Called together for his glory. We are, as we will see next week, a bride for his son. That's why we don't go to church. Yeah, and I'm going to say this once, just so that I don't get accused of it. But do you know when you go to the golf club? You know, golf. I mentioned golf. And it's the only mention of golf that I will give for the next, unless something else occurs. We don't. You go to the golf club. You go to play golf. You go to school. You go to work. You go home. But folks, we don't go to church. We are church. Because that church is not an individual thing. It's not something you can go to. I belong to you. I'm sorry. There's the bad news. And you belong to me. Okay. So, we are church. We are called together, we are church, to do God's business. Therefore, we have to logically ask ourselves the question, what is God's business? What is the purpose of the church? And here I take you back to Mr. Bray. Because the purpose of the church is to please God. The purpose of the church is to have a look. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to read the Bible. Oh, I know. If you haven't got a Bible, it's also coming up on the screen for those who want to read it in bigger print. All right? And for those of you who are too lazy to turn to it, it's coming up. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And magically comes up on the screen as well. It says this: we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal. Church, we make it our goal to please him. Now, just in case you think, oh, that's one Bible verse, I think we better find another one. Just so that you can feel secure that it's biblical. Have a look in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. And do you know what it says there? And I'll just give one or two a chance to find it, in case you think this is a dodgy one put up on the screen. It says this: we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Paul's saying, when I came, My purpose of coming to you as Christians was to teach you how to please God. And you know, just in case you don't realize how important, have a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. It says there, try to find out what pleases the Lord. Well, folks, if we are to please him, if the role of the church is to please God, what pleases him? We still haven't answered the question, have we? I just thought I'd make you feel a little bit secure that it's biblical. What on earth pleases God? Well, do you know what pleases God? His son. His son pleases him. Remember on the baptism, he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And what pleases God, the Father, is his son. Do you know, one of the greatest delights for a parent is to see their child succeed. You know, that first time that your little kiddie wink walks. Oh, they walk. They can walk. They have succeeded. They have legs and they move and they can nearly balance. How exciting is that? Oh, I'm so pleased my kiddie walks, you know. Or when all of a sudden your kiddie, oh, you see their character. You see the quality of character they got. Think, oh, I'm so pleased. You know, my kiddie is my son, my daughter. They're a pleasant person. They're a human being who people want to be with and like being with. You know, when they pass an exam, you know, I remember went to school every time all for the exam results. I just love the excitement of the exam results. And you would go there and these 16-year-olds would come or the 18-year-olds would come and the parents would be there and the kiddies would be jumping up and down. We've got so many A's or A stars or B's or whatever. And the parents would be crying. Oh, get over it. Okay, but you know what? They were delighted that their kids had succeeded, whether it's in exams or whether it's in character or whether it's in the little steps of life or whether you hear someone speak of them and they speak of them well. You think, oh, I'm so pleased. So pleased because people are speaking well of my kids. And at the baptism, Father said about the son, he's done well. He's done well. He's lived 30 years a life of perfection. 30 years a life of obedience. 30 years a life with a perfect character. Oh, I'm so chuffed. I'm sure that's what the Greek means. I'm so chuffed with him. I'm so delighted. I'm so pleased with him. The business of the church is to please the Father by exalting the Son, by lifting Jesus up. And when Jesus is lifted up, we please the Father. You know, don't you find that when someone praises your son or daughter, think, oh, I'm delighted. And Father God, in a sense, is exactly the same. When we make him great, in our eyes, when we make it, I know he is great anyway. You know what I mean. When we make him great, when other people make him great because of our influence upon them. Yeah, when think, God, I want to thank you for all you've done for me. You know, when you begin to consider, God, you've forgiven me. And you begin to think of all the things God has forgiven you for. And then you thank him for all the things you can't remember that you've done wrong. And then you begin to thank him for all the things you didn't even know you did wrong. And then you've got your thought life as well. And then all the things you've been forgiven that you didn't do that you should have done. And then, God, how much have you forgiven me? You know, is it that much? In fact, it's even more than that much. You know, and he's like, I've forgiven you. He said, you've changed my life. You put me on a lifestyle that is far removed from anything I could have envisaged beforehand. You provided for me time and time and time again. You put me amongst a group of people called the church who care for me. You put a peace in my life. You've made me experience your love that is out of this world. You've guaranteed for me a home in heaven. God, I want to thank you. And when things go wrong, when life is a bit bumpy, none of those previous things have changed. You're still forgiven in the bumpy times. In the times when we failed, there's still forgiveness declared over our lives. There's still peace declared between you and God. You say, God, I want to lift Jesus up. I want to thank him for all the things he's done for me. I want to thank him, lift him up, because he knows what he's doing in my life. He's never let us down, has he? In difficult times, he's always held our hands or carried us through. We always know that he guarantees that all things will work together for good. Jesus, you've done so much for us. And not only that, you're going to do so much. What you've done now is nothing compared to the end result. And I reckon you and I have got no real idea what the end result is going to be like. What is heaven? Yeah. What is that moment of greatest joy that you can think of? You know, for some people, it's Newcastle winning. That's a long way off. You know, for some people, it's going shopping and finding that bargain, that 12-pound lobster that was reduced to 2 pound. Oh, joy. Oh, Brian, it's going on the golf course. That's just it. Forget the golf. It's just going on it. Do you know what I mean? And then, but heaven is so much more than anything you and I. And God, I want to thank you for all that you've got for me in the future. I want to lift Jesus. I want to lift you up for all that you've promised me. And Jesus, you're worthy of everything I can give you because you're the greatest. And I choose to be faithful to you. I choose to honor you. Because church, God is pleased when we exalt him. When we worship him. Worship not just with our lips. But with our lives, with our hearts, thankful hearts. We're going to look at 3 points just so that you know when I'm near finishing. That was point one. God is pleased when we exalt Jesus. God is pleased when more people fall in love with his son. We're called to exalt him and we're called to evangelize. Now, for those who are really astute, that's two E's. All right, there's a little pattern coming, okay? Thank you very much for the E's coming, okay? We're called to evangelize. Why? So that more people can fall in love with the Son. Now, evangelism. Some of us, we hear the word sometimes. And for some of us, it's like going to the dentist. You know? We don't really enjoy it, but we do have to do it sometimes. And we hear the word evangelism, and think, oh, gosh, that means going out on the streets and doing something. And appearing in front of lots of people, and I get embarrassed. Folk, evangelism is bearing witness to Jesus. Bearing witness to him. In our words, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our character. That's evangelism. That's sharing Jesus. Martin Luther, that great reformer, described sin as this. It's a heart that's curved in on itself. Okay. And evangelism is when our heart is curved out towards others. Do you ever get excited about something? You know? You do. Paul, what do you get excited about? A lot of things. Jill was getting excited this morning. Isn't that right, Jill? She was watching Murray versus Djokovic. And for a short space of about 2 minutes, she was excited. Hoping to see Murray beat Djokovic. Yes! Never mind. You know? You know when you're desperate to talk about something? Something's happening, I must tell someone. You know when someone buys you a present and you think, oh, I must tell somebody what somebody has bought me. You know? Or you go shopping and think, look what I bought. And you long to show everybody what stuff you've bought from the shops. Do you know that first time you fell in love? Remember Mark? He saw that beautiful face. Saw that lovely smile. Saw those deep eyes and you fell in love. Then you left the mirror. You know what it was like? You know. Yeah. Remember that time when you saw the girl, the boy of your dreams? And, and your heart goes, oh, pitter-patter. I think, oh. Wonderful. I must tell someone. I must tell them. I've fallen in love. Not only that, someone's fallen in love with me. You see, the age of miracle isn't dead. You know, and you know what? You're desperate to tell someone. That's where evangelism starts. Evangelism starts because God has put something in us, a love that we're desperate to talk about. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And this is how Paul describes it. He says, Christ's love, the love of Christ compels me. That's a strong term, isn't it? Urges me, drives me forward, moves me on in a way that somehow propels me. Because I'm convinced that his death was for me and that others can find that he died for them too. But there's no heaven, no relationship with God, no forgiveness without Christ. And you and I have that answer in our lives. We found him. We found him to be true. We know people's needs because we had the same need. And you and I know the one who can meet their need for forgiveness and relationship with God. And the Bible calls us to act as Jesus acted. That's what evangelism is. We're to become, I guess, a servanthood community. Trying to link us back to last week's message with Joss. You know? You see, servanthood isn't exclusive to leadership. Servanthood is what God has called us all into. We're called to serve others so that others come to know him. The calling of the church is to the unchurched, to serve with no strings attached, whether they respond or not. We're called to love. We're called to share. Not loving people to give them a good impression. Not loving people because if I love them, they might become a Christian. We're to love them because that's what God has placed within us. The character of Jesus. And we love them because Jesus loves. And if we love him, if we note the order, if we exalt him, he will draw all people to himself. Order one is we exalt him. Order two, we share him. J. John, who was an evangelist, said this: I want to make the whole world a dangerous place for unbelievers. I want to make the world a dangerous place so that they could not go anywhere without being touched by acts of kindness from Christians. Not out of duty, but because we've fallen in love with him again. And we want to copy him in our lives. You know, when your kids, if you had kids, when the kids were young, how, for better or for worse, they copied us. You know? And I remember going to, we were with our daughter, and we were watching her play with her two younger kids, with her two kids. And all of a sudden, she jumped on top of one of them and pinned her down. And wouldn't let her get up before she said, "Mummy's the queen." And when she said, "Mummy's the queen," she let her get up. And our minds flashed back to when our daughter Alison was very young and I used to pin her down and not let her get up until she said, "Daddy's the king." And all she was doing years and years later was saying, I'm copying. And Jesus says, "Copy me. Copy me, church. Unconditional love for those around you." Do you know that 77% of people come to Jesus through their friends or relatives? Because of their friends or relatives. One person put it most appropriately. She said, "My friend built a bridge from my heart," or from her heart, "to mine. And Jesus walked over the bridge." Folks, that's the answer. Building bridges of love, building bridges of relationship, building bridges of caring, and allowing Jesus to walk over that bridge between you and your friend and your relative and your next door neighbor or whoever it is. I guess we're called to be God's lifeboat. And you look at lifeboats and maybe they're not all impeccably designed. Maybe they're not beautifully in great nick. A few scratches here and there, a bit of wear and tear to the system. They may not be perfect in every way, but they are designed to save the lost. God says, "I've designed the church to be carriers of my presence to the lost. To be a rescue boat with L plates on. L plates so that we listen to others. And L plates so that we love others." A fellow called Leighton Ford, who I read about, said this: "Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper in a borrowed upper room, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now he asks to borrow the lives of Christians to reach the rest of the world. It pleases God when his son is exalted. It pleases God when more people come to know him. And folks, it pleases God when the church resembles his son. Because, folks, the business of the church, the king's business, is to encourage each other. The king's business is for us to edify, build one another up. Football team, netball team, whatever your team game is, even if you are in the Tiddlywinks team, eh? Where you tiddle one's wink is the technical term, from what I understand. Whatever team, do you know when someone succeeds in your team and does well, think, "Oh, I'm glad they're in my team." You know, when someone in your football team has got the sort of tackle that you think, "I'm glad I wasn't on the receiving end of that. You watch a rugby game and someone is clattered and you think, oh, I'm glad that big forward is on my side and not hitting me. I wonder if we can say of each other, I'm glad they're on my team. I'm glad we're in the same team together. Because that's what God calls us to say. That's what God calls us to be together. You say, God, I'm just appreciative of other people's love. I'm appreciative of other people's support. I'm appreciative of other people's care, of their encouragement. Why? Because, folk, we're on each other's side. We're on each other's side. You and I are wanting the best for each other. You and I are encouraging the best in each other. You and I are supporting one another when things go wrong. And most importantly, you and I are to guard our hearts against negativity towards one another. Because, folk, negativity leads to disunity, which has at its root sin. Sin. But why? Why should we be encouraging one another? Folk, because we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride for the Son. And what God wants, folk, is to have a beautiful bride. A bride that is radiant and beautiful in character as well as in purity. And God says, the more you encourage each other, the more you build each other up, the more you encourage people to resemble Christ, the more beautiful the bride is. And the bride is not for the bride's sake. You see, the bride, it's for the Son. The bride of Christ is part of the eternal purposes of God. And folks, the closer we get to Jesus, the more like him we become, and the more beautiful we become. Wasn't that the testimony of the early church? Where they said, see how they love one another. Wouldn't that be a great testimony for us as a community? You know, that the people around us knew that we loved each other. Not because we said it, but because we did it. We embodied it. You know, that little word of encouragement that someone gives to you. That text, that email, word of encouragement. That prophetic word that just comes in and builds you up at a time when you're struggling. That little gift of money that someone drops in to you. And it encourages us in our pursuit of Jesus. Folks, let's be the called out ones. Let's be the called out together ones. The ecclesia. Always exalting him. Longing to share him. Encouraging each other in our pursuit of him. In 2003, a lorry driver lost his job. He worked for Coca-Cola. He drove the supply lorries for them. But he only drank Pepsi. And they sacked him for drinking Pepsi instead of Coke. Because they said, it's not enough to carry the product. You have to embody it and love it. Folks, it's not enough to sell the product. It's not enough, inverted commas, for us to try to sell Jesus to those around us. We're called to embody him. We're called to embody our faith. We're called to love out, live out what we believe. A people lifting Jesus up. A people longing to share him. And a people committed to encourage each other to be more and more like him. Let's pray.